Amen. Thanks, Peter. He is risen. Come on. This is like the Christian Super Bowl of Sundays, isn't it? This is when we get to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. I also want to recognize my amazing wife who just went after worship this morning. It's so amazing. And got my two daughters who are in college. Give a little wave. They're in the second row. They're amazing. And look, no swivel issues with this desk today. Thank you, Morgan, for building this desk. Morgan is my father-in-law. So it's beautiful outside. We are well into the spring season, and the green grass is starting to come up through the dry blades of grass. I grew up in Geneva, Switzerland, a very green place, so that's my one beef with Colorado. It's a little brown, a little dry. But then springtime comes, and man, I don't know about you, but the last handful of springtimes, it has just downpoured, and it has been lush and green and beautiful. It is like there's no better place to be than Colorado in the springtime. And don't you just love that God still owns the best holidays? I mean, Christmas, Easter, pretty sure God had a hand in the 4th of July. I think you could argue that. He's a big fan of freedom. And so, praise God. A little news from the ranch. As it's been snowing, we've gotten a couple of heavy snowstorms. I've had to learn how to run the plow, which is a very large camel color spray painted pickup truck from, what is it, the 80s, with a hydraulic plow on the front. And never in my life did I think I'd enjoy driving a plow around, but I do. Very much. It's hard to sit in this camel truck without just feeling like a man, you know. It's like 2 feet of snow, no problem. Just kick it in gear, you know, you're pushing it. Has anybody ran a plow here before? Well, you know, there's these piles of snow that accumulate, and you just like rev it up and go faster. You just push that snow up into the plow, and it flies in the air, and you're clearing a way for the folks to come behind you. And so that's my latest update from the ranch. I can now run a snow plow, and it feels really good. Feels really good. Yes. Thank you, Morgan, for teaching me and for trusting me with your snow plow. The worst is when you get stuck, though. You know, you're flying, you're just clearing the way, everything's going great, and then all of a sudden you get to back up and your wheels start spinning. Isn't it amazing how fast you can get stuck in the snow? It's like one moment you are the king of the hill, the next one you are just trapped and you're a man with a shovel. Digging your way out, you know. You can get in a predicament real quick, but you can spend more hours shoveling yourself out than plowing. That's part of what I want to talk about today. Our story is going to start in the Sea of Galilee with a man named Peter. And the Sea of Galilee is up in northern Israel, and it's actually one of the lowest lying bodies of water in the world at negative 695 feet above sea level. So you could say that Peter was in a low place. That was from my daughters, you know, dad jokes. No, but Peter, this is the scenario. Peter's out fishing, and at this time, Israel is under the control of the Roman Empire. The government had a hold on the people. The Romans were a polytheistic civilization. They believed in all kinds of different gods, Jupiter, Mars, these planet gods. And they thought differently. You know, the government actually had different values, different mentalities, yet they ruled over the people of Israel. I'm sure none of us can relate to that. There's sexual immorality that was rampant, and they had to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. And Peter's out fishing on his boat, and he was catching nothing. And fishing actually represented Peter's livelihood. It's like if he had a good catch, he could pay his taxes, he could provide for his family, he had peace of mind, he probably went home glorifying, praising God. But he's sitting on his boat and he's catching nothing. And Peter was not a religious expert. In fact, he had flunked out of Pharisee school. He was not the elite religious leader of the time. But I'm sure he was sitting there on his boat stewing on some of these Old Testament verses about a coming Messiah, wondering, when is that day gonna come? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And I think he thought to himself, when is the one coming who will actually overthrow this government, take the weight off my back, bring provision? And I think Peter dreamed of that Messiah and dreamed of being a part of whatever that revolution would look like. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. Can I get a cheer for that? Come on. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. So I'm gonna open to Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. If you have your Bibles, open up with me. My wife actually got me this Bible for Christmas. It's amazing. It came with ultra bold print. When I opened it, I thought she bought it by mistake. Now I actually like it, because when I wake up in the morning and I can barely see, I'm like, oh, I can see this Bible, bold print. Thank you, honey. This is the perfect gift. So Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. But when he had stopped speaking, so Jesus was speaking to a multitude. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, who's now called Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's not the first leader in the Bible that actually said, turn your eyes away from me in the light of standing face to face with God's glory. Isaiah cried, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherever I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's something about standing face to face with the light that starts to expose the darkness in your life and shows you what has to go, what has to move. And so Peter is just overwhelmed with the holiness and the power of Jesus in that moment. Clearly a supernatural miracle that actually brought provision, restored peace of mind, restored hope, that the tides were starting to turn in the events of the weight that he was under. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And of course, you know the story. He says, now come and follow me. So they had brought their boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. So this was the turning point for Peter. This dream he had had in his heart, all of a sudden before his eyes, starts to come true. And he starts to be able to run with the one that he believes will bring the revolution. And Jesus, instantly upon showing upon the scene, brings provision. He brings solutions. And Peter realizes nothing's been wasted. I've actually been dreaming, the hope that I've had that God would come and the Messiah would come, it hasn't been wasted. We finally get to move forward. And as Peter joins Jesus, we're gonna accelerate through the story a little bit. He sees that he made the right choice because Jesus cleanses a man of leprosy. Jesus heals a centurion paralyzed. Jesus heals a centurion's paralyzed servant in Capernaum. Jesus heals a paralytic who was let down from the roof. Jesus heals a man's hand that was withered on the Sabbath. Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead, and many more miracles. It's like being on Michael Sosnowski's pickleball team. You're just like, I'm on the right team. As long as I'm with this guy, I'm gonna keep winning. We just played on Thursday. I won every match that I played when I was with Michael on his team. So Peter is like, yes, I'm on the right team. That's a big risk, right? He forsakes all and walks with Jesus, leaves everything behind, and then Jesus just starts to heal people, and he even healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he's like, this is awesome. I'm on the winning team. The problem is that the more Jesus won, the more angry the Pharisees got, the more upset the religious systems of the time got. And sometimes God allows pressure to come down in our lives to reveal the things that need to be sorted out that float to the surface. Peter was bold and courageous, did many things that I can't imagine doing, like stepping out of a boat and walking on water and, you know, swinging a sword at the chief priests, you know, guards. But he also had some challenges. Let's face it, he misunderstood the parables. He didn't get a bunch of them. He tried to keep the children away from Jesus. He's like trying to hold all these beautiful, innocent children away from the Lord. And Jesus had to correct him, say, no, let the children come to me. He argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. He's like, I want to be the greatest. Come on, Jesus. I mean, I'm the most bold, wild follower that you have. Do I not get to be first? And he even rebukes Jesus when Jesus says that he's about to give his life for the sake of all. He rebukes him. Wow. Lord, I never want to rebuke you. And then he even tries to keep Jesus from washing his feet. So it's clear that Peter, although he signs up for this dream, that he's got some things that need to be sorted out. I think that some of his main issues are a couple things. I think Peter superimposed his dream on the dream that Jesus had. And many of us, when we're like, God, I'm in, you can have my life, that's a good first start. But many times we're signing up for the journey with Jesus and we have all of our stuff packed behind us, all of our issues packed behind us. We're like, I'll follow you and it's gonna be good for my pride because I'm gonna get to do cool things and cast out demons and see miracles, or I'll follow you and maybe I'll get to be famous, or I'll follow you and I'll have a greater anointing, or I'll follow you and you'll fly me around the world and I'll get to do all these incredible things. And God's like, well, I'm glad you signed up, but we're gonna have to take you through a little processing to make sure that you're ready to establish my kingdom. And the other thing is, I think Peter was operating out of his flesh, trying to keep the momentum of the movement going. He was pushing and he was putting his blood, sweat, and tears into it. He's like, I can do this. We can make this dream come true. I've been waiting decades for this and we're gonna get this done, Jesus. You're not gonna die. We're gonna push through. And advance all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where, you know, after Jesus had been ministering for years, it got so intense that the night had finally come for Jesus to be taken into custody. And Jesus goes to the Mount Olives and he's praying with his disciples and praying through the night. And it says actually an angel came to strengthen Jesus. See, Jesus knew where to get his power. He knew where to get the reinforcements. It was from the spirit realm. But the disciples were falling asleep. One of the most important nights of Jesus's journey and his supporters, his band of brothers, they're just passing out. They're exhausted in the flesh. The pressure has overtaken them and they're just losing it. But Jesus exhorts them and says, press in, pray so that temptation does not overtake you. He's actually encouraging his disciples, come up from the physical realm and go in the spirit so that you can actually have the strength to endure the storm that lies ahead. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 62. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Anybody been betrayed on your journey of following Jesus? Well, Jesus went ahead of you. He was betrayed by one of his close 12 friends. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, it was Peter, One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. I wonder if Peter was around when this was written. He's like, hey, can you leave out the part with my name in there, you know? It's kind of embarrassing. But Jesus said, permit even this, or stop, in other translations. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Yeah, I don't know if Peter was just a bad swordsman or if he was like an excellent swordsman, because how do you just slice a person's ear off, you know? I can imagine he was probably going for the head and the guy ducked and was like, oh, my ear. And Peter was like, I'm sorry. And the guy's like, what? You know? But Jesus made it right. And he put his ear back on. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. You know, and this is after Peter had given his word that he would never deny Jesus. He's like, I'm never gonna deny you. I'm in. I'm all in. We're making this dream happen. I will go with you to death. But now Peter is following at a distance. Verse 55. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, with Jesus. She starts accusing him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, ma'am, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him. And the pressure rises inside of Peter's heart. The fear rises. For he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. When a man weeps bitterly, to me, that speaks of a man who's given everything inside of him he has to make something happen, to make something come true. And still, his plans just crumble. And he's like, how could this happen? You know, I've given all my energy to this. I have seen miracles in my hands. We had momentum, but yet I've failed. And Peter has to start to face the failure within him and the failure that he sees in front of him as his leader goes into captivity. And then, as you know how the story goes, Jesus went before Herod and Pilate and they mocked him, they beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head, pronounced him king of the Jews, which is Rome mocking the fact that Israel would ever think that they would have some kind of king that could overthrow Rome. You know, the very thing that Peter was hoping would happen was mocked on the cross. As it said, here's Jesus, King of the Jews. And they gave him over to be crucified. And Jesus died a sinner's death, surrounded by thieves and robbers on the cross. And let's turn to chapter 23, verse 33. We'll continue to read. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, even on the cross, Jesus was still trying to make a way for even the worst of sinners, even the ones that had pinned him there. His eyes did not relent. They still burned with love. They burned with compassion. He wasn't moved from his mission. He came to save all mankind, including the ones that mocked him and beat him. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Let's skip to verse 45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this man was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. So at this point, Peter's world is closing in on him. Jesus, his friend, his rabbi, his hope for a new tomorrow, his whole life died as he watched from a distance. And as you know, when the veil was torn between the inner courts and the Holy of Holies, it was a demonstration that God said that no longer will there be separation between man and God. By the sacrifice that was made, we now have access to come boldly before the throne. By the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed and made holy, so now we can have a direct interaction with God. And then Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, took Jesus' body and placed it in the tomb, and it was quiet. There's nothing like the quietness of death. There's nothing like the quietness of perceived failure when things come to a jolting halt and we're left there staring at something that once had life but now has become ashes. And Peter, overwhelmed and feeling lost, his mind flooded with all kinds of thoughts. What could he have done differently? How did he mess this up, the most important mission of his life? How could he have saved Jesus? But little did he know that it was the death of Jesus that won the greatest victory of all. I want to take a turn and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. It's actually an interesting verse that compares the death and resurrection of Christ to the flood and how God saved Noah. Listen with me. "For Christ the Messiah himself died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God." And a quote from C.S. Lewis, he says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. In his human body, he was put to death, but he was made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, the souls," this is the Amplified version, by the way, "the souls of those who before in the days of Noah had been disobedient, when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually eight in number, were saved through the water. And baptism, which is a figure of the deliverance, does now also save you from the inward questioning and fears. Not by the removing of outward body filth, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See, in the flood, when the waters closed in on Noah and his family, they jumped into this casket-shaped boat, and on they went, and as the waters closed around them, God made an escape for them through the waters. And as the world closed in on Peter, when Peter finally decided, "I'm just gonna die to myself. I can't struggle anymore. I can't try to push this thing through. I have to just lean on the Lord and just trust." Like a floating casket through the storm, as he died to himself, God took Peter through the storm. Let me just speak to you for a second. There's something about when our lives pass through the cross, it changes everything. in the stillness and the quiet, when things that we cling to other than God come to die, that's where the victory is won. Many times it isn't until we come to the end of ourselves that our spirit life can actually begin. Anybody come to the end of themselves? You realize the stuff you were trying to prop up out of your own strength is failing? See, the cross, it's like if you could imagine all the things that are flowing in your life, like a continuous line diagram. You have some good, some bad, some ugly. When it goes through the cross actually kills everything out of your life that needs to go. It kills the sin, it kills the deception, it kills the pride, it kills the self-reliance, it kills the confusion, it kills anything born of the flesh, but what passes through the grave is what now has eternal value. We must pass through the cross with Jesus. The Bible says we were crucified with Jesus, and then we were raised with him. So here's some principles. Sorry, I don't have a slide behind me. I can email them to you later if you want them. When our lives pass through the cross, we lose the shallowness of humanity but gain the depth of God. When our lives pass through the cross, we gain the things we never deserved and we get rid of things we should have got rid of a long time ago. When our lives pass through the cross, we let go of self-seeking behavior and embrace selfless love right alongside our Savior. When our lives pass through the cross, preconceived notions are replaced with heavenly clarity. When our lives pass through the cross, we get free from control and offense because we are no longer building our own kingdom. Just let that one sit in for a second. When we pass through the cross, self-effort is exchanged with Holy Spirit victory. When we pass through the cross, we learn that having any influence on government must start with by winning spiritual wars. When we pass through the cross, we learn to lose our agendas and live for ultimate heavenly and earthly reign of Christ in and around us. When our lives pass through the cross, our flesh dies, and so does the power of criticism that comes against us. If you know who you belong to, then criticism won't have an impact on your identity. When our lives pass through the cross, we learn that true life is to give up our lives for others, to make a way, to be consumed by love. So Jesus had to go to the cross so he could conquer death. He stripped off fear and guilt and condemnation that holds us bound. He broke the curse. He completed the requirements of the law. He made us right in the sight of God. He broke the shackles that hold us bound when Jesus went to the cross. And as you know, the story has a great ending. Because on the third day, Jesus rose. Death could not hold him. And the grave could not keep him from rising again. Because see, when you try to crucify life itself, it won't stay down. The Bible says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And when you embrace Jesus and take the blood that was shed on the cross, the Trinity is at work within your life to make sure that you rise from the dead in every area of your life where things have been dead. And then Mary Magdalene comes running to the tomb on the third day, and the stone was rolled away. There was no body inside, and the head cloth that was on Jesus' face was folded up neatly, saying, you know, after all that chaos and after all that evil, I have put things back in order, and I'm not gonna eat of death again. He won back the keys that loosed the shackles that held us bound. We worship a God who's the giver of life himself. Amen. Such good news. So Peter, you know, he's still afraid. He's still a little confused about what happened. He thought they were going to rule and have a physical government. And he's goes back to what he knows best. He goes back to fishing. And he's on his boat. And then Jesus shows up on the shore and says, you know, Peter's not catching a thing. He goes back to just kind of a quiet life of discouragement. But Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And then he draws up a huge catch of fish, more than they could handle. And instantly Peter knows, it's my leader. It's the one that can turn everything negative to positive. It's the one that is turning the tides. He's back. But this time I know the mission he is on isn't just a physical mission. It has passed through death. It has passed through every pressure that the world could bring. And now the mission that my leader is on is an unstoppable force that will shake all heaven and earth. So Peter literally puts on his coat and jumps in the water. I mean, he's just hysteric. He swims to shore with all of his clothes on. I don't know what the spiritual symbolism is of that, but he was excited. He just could not wait to get to shore. He couldn't wait for the boat to come in. And so now Jesus meets, as we close the story, he meets Peter in a different light. It's a different Peter he's talking to. This Peter has come to the end of himself. This Peter has discovered defeat and therefore walking in a new level of humility and reliance on whatever the plan was that Jesus had in mind, since his plans had shifted. So John chapter 21, 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the word love he uses there is the word agape, which means the highest form of love, perfect, sacrificial, and unconditional. In other words, Peter, do you love me absolutely perfectly? And Peter humbly says to him, yes, Lord, I phileo you, which means I love you as a brother. He's not so quick to just say, I'm at the top of the charts. I'm at the top of my game. I'm full of energy. I'm full of zeal and power. He says, sacrificially, completely, perfectly, oh, I love you with brotherly love. And so Jesus says, feed my sheep. In other words, what's the mission? To make a way for others. Not your own mission, Peter. And again, Jesus said to him a second time, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me perfectly? And Jesus, and Peter in his humility just says, Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved at this point. And actually, when Jesus said the third time, do you love me? He came down to Peter's level. He says, Peter, I'll meet you in your humility. Do you love me with brotherly affection? Do you phileo me the third time? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You had this childlike zeal. You had this youth zeal. You just wanted to run and accomplish all of your dreams. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. This is Peter. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I believe at this point, those words follow me had a whole different connotation to Peter than what he thought at the start of the story. This time when Jesus said, follow me, Peter had to look at his whole world, his whole universe, all the things he had tried to build up for himself, to make himself somebody, and let it all come crumbling down and say, yes, I'll put my life on the altar. You can have everything. I just want to follow you and obey you. And he knew that in that, yes, he gave up everything. But now we start to see a new Peter. Peter moved on and fearlessly preached to 3,000 after the fire of God came down in Pentecost. He went and preached in towns, got beaten and arrested, and actually had a great night's sleep in prison, which is surprising because James had just gotten killed a week before, and so he could have been getting killed the next day, but he's like, oh, I'm just gonna pass out, have a good nap. And God delivered him from prison. He went straight back out and preached again. This is a man abandoned to himself, on fire for God, who had passed through the cross. He had let his dreams and his aspirations and all that he was pass through the cross. And now he's a man who pulled on heaven for his authority, pulled on the power of the Spirit for his breakthrough. He was living fully alive. You might say, born again. So today, I believe God wants to empower us, but we have to pass through the cross. What are the dreams in your heart that you've been carrying that you've worked so hard at? What are the aspirations for who you want to be, what you want to do in life? Where have they fallen short and where have they died? Where have they become hopeless? And I want to say to you this morning that as we have new life springing up all around us outside, allow God to breathe on the coals of your heart. But in the midst of that, pass through the cross. Make sure that any mixtures that are flowing along with your journey are passed through the cross and filtered out so that what you are chasing in life is pure and selfless. And that just like driving a snow plow up the driveway, that for some reason is so much fun. It's fun partially because you're making a way for everybody else to drive behind you. Your life is actually about making a way for others to find a path to God. Amen? Okay. Yeah. You guys can give a hand to Jesus. So for all of you who are guests, we just hate to see you come to Bridgeway without actually being able to experience the healing supernatural power of God. So we're gonna have some fun this morning. Anybody wanna have some fun? Come on. And we're gonna actually, if you're in our ministry teams, if you're an elder, if you're a life group leader, I want you to just come up and line up the front. And we wanna be available to minister to you. And actually, we're gonna invite our team members to give words of knowledge. So I know we prayed for healing a little bit earlier, but we're actually gonna allow our team members to give specific words of knowledge. What that means is they've been asking God, is there a specific condition or situation happening in our building this morning that God wants to heal? I believe that as you make Jesus your Lord, and as you're here in church, that God actually wants to touch every part of your life. He doesn't want you to leave broken or sick or distraught. He wants you to receive the ministry that's on your heart to receive. So we're gonna, in a moment, pass the mic around and allow words of knowledge to be given. If you don't have one, you can just be available to minister and you can just pass it by, guys. Also, if you're here this morning and that you know that your world has closed down on you and you've been living in darkness and you don't have a relationship with God, I wanna invite you to have the most glorious, freeing, wonderful encounter of your life and to receive Jesus this morning with us. So if that's you, I want you to go to that side. Maybe Peter Sternholm, wave your hand. If we have any evangelists, Mary Beth, you can stand over there with Peter to help minister to people. But we are going to invite you to come receive Jesus this morning. So let's allow our team to give some words of knowledge. Can I hear like a woohoo? Come on. This is where it gets fun. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's either true or it's not. So we are putting our full faith in the resurrection power of Jesus this morning, that he's gonna heal, save, and deliver. Do you have any words of knowledge?
Not yet, I will.
I feel like the Lord was saying he wants to heal heart issues today. And I felt it was not just physical, but emotional, relational with people in your life that maybe are estranged to relationships or with children, family members. I feel like he really wants to heal that today.
I got a word for headaches, primarily on the right-hand side of your head, but also involving migraines. So the Lord wants to heal that today.
Come on, it's time for migraines to end. In Jesus' name.
I was also hearing heart sickness, hope deferred.
I got a stomach issue. It's not what you have eaten, and it's not because you're hungry. So if you have a stomach issue, your stomach's hurt or growling or doing something like that, it's for healing.
I got several things. Throat and swallowing issues. I feel like the Lord wanted to heal that today. I also felt like he wanted to deal with pain in hips. So that was two things that I had.
I heard hearing issues. If you have issues with your hearing, he wants to heal that.
Mine's a little different. I heard the word questioners, like people who are doubting or questioning, and just the Lord is not afraid of that. You know, if you're here for the first time in a long time or first time ever, if you're watching online, like, who do you think it was that prompted you to tune in today? And just that he wants to meet you in those questions.
I got a physical heart, like a hole in the heart, and arthritis. Mm.
I'm going to give somebody else's words. Brigitte had a word about trauma. We learned at a recent deliverance seminar that there's an epigenome that's placed on DNA through trauma, and that it can actually be passed down the bloodline. So when we prayed for trauma, I didn't see the hands, but I felt like there's several of you that felt like there's trauma on your life that is generational. And the Lord, through forgiveness, can heal that. They've actually, is it Harvard Medical Center? They've actually seen that the DNA is actually healed in the generations when a parent figure confesses that. And the blood of Jesus, it actually removes that marker on somebody. So we felt like with trauma, there's going to be a physical shift. So I would be glad to pray for trauma if some of you have that.
Fear of death, it's just something along the lines of generations that you have experienced. You have seen people dying, and you're afraid. So God's saying that your generation goes back to Jesus. If some of you haven't given your life to the Lord, this is the day. Take the generation, the blood of Jesus, and he's removing that fear. And you have to say, I heal well. I heal well, my body heals well because of Jesus.
Two things. I heard the name James. And I also heard that you are facing, whether there's probably two things, or maybe James is facing this, facing something very discouraging that's almost pushing you to the edge. Any James?
I have two different areas. The first is right here on the breast side, up on the top part of the lung, if you have an issue there. The other one, I saw left eye, and then I saw two conditions in it. One, this morning I saw somebody got punctured in their eye, and the second one was floaters.
So as these words are given, don't be shy. If this is you, if the word's for you, just start to come up. You can have the person who delivered the word pray for you. Just start to filter up. It'll actually build faith in the room to know that these words are landing. So just come up. God actually wants to heal and bring great breakthrough for you this morning.
He gave me the word freedom. He said that the blood of Christ sets you free. So if you're struggling with issues and you need to be released, God will give you freedom.
God is so good. I came up here not knowing they were going to do words of knowledge. And I was like, oh, shoot. And then immediately I heard rheumatoid arthritis. So whoever has arthritis, I encourage you to come up to the front.
Somebody who's dealing with rejection. And I also felt like somebody that is having some marital problems. So I just really feel like the Lord wants to heal you this morning.
The Lord gave me a word yesterday, and he said he wanted it delivered today, and I drove down from the Western Slope this morning. It is a word for people who have been wounded in the church, and if you'll allow me a moment, I will read it. It's going to take more than a second or two. The scripture is Isaiah 57, 18 and 19. I have seen your ways, but I will heal you. I will lead you and repay you with comfort, creating for your mourners the fruit of your lips in praise. peace, peace to the one who's far and the one who's near, says the Lord. I will indeed heal you. And he says, Bridgeway, I have seen your ways and I will heal you. I will heal you as a church from past wounds. I will heal you as individuals in the congregation. And I will heal you as pastor and staff from hurts that have come in shepherding the church. These wounds have distorted your possession, your perception of me, of who I am. When ministers of the gospel wound you in a church atmosphere, it feels like God is doing you harm. This is not true. So he says, I am manifesting my love among you this morning for those who need healing. And he said, receive this love today as I move about you in my spirit. I want you to know me as your healer, your loving healer. So if anybody has been wounded in the church, I would be happy to pray for them.
Okay. I guess these words are effective. We're getting some lines, so praise God. You don't have to go to the person who released the word. If you don't want to stand in a longer line, feel free to find somebody who's available for prayer and get the prayer that you need. Okay.
I believe the Lord showed me that there's people here that have had falling out with a really close family member, a lot of grief and a real hurt going on there. And God wants to reconcile that this morning. So come on up, and the word God gave me is reconciliation for these relationships. God wants to heal it today.
I heard the word loneliness. The Lord wants to hear those who are feeling lonely. He wants you to know that he put the lonely in families. There is no longer condemnation, and it is time for you to come close to him and know that he is placing you in families.
I had a specific picture of someone who is not ambulatory or able to walk without braces on their arms or some sort of restriction from being able to walk.
Wow. Come, Lord Jesus.
I had a word for anyone who feels like you've started down the journey with Jesus, but you don't know what it means to go to the secret place with him, to have intimacy with him, or to go to a place of peace with him. So if you want to walk in deeper levels of intimacy with Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the Father.
Yeah, I got a word for folks that might feel like they're a lost cause, or I'm already too far gone. How could God actually love me? If you feel like you're in that space, that's the one I got for you.
I saw a picture of somebody on a ladder and they felt like they were stuck and they wanted to climb the ladder and go higher, but they felt like they couldn't go any further. And as a result, they just were sort of immobile and paralyzed. But what they didn't recognize was God was actually adding one of those extensions to the top of the ladder so that they could go higher. And God is saying, don't give up, keep moving, keep going higher, and he's going to fulfill what that heart's desire is.
Okay, and if you have a marked healing, if you know that you've been healed or you're at least 80% better, just wait for me on the stairs over there by the podium. I'd love to connect with you, maybe have you share.
Hi, I have the word transitions, and sometimes transitions can be in the womb, in your birth, different times as a child where you feel like a transition in your life took you out to where you cannot go forward because of that, what happened to you during that time. And I'd like to pray for any kind of transition to be healed so that you can be all that God created you to be.
I hear the Lord wants to bring justice. Those who have been wrongfully accused and are under that shadow right now, the Lord wants to bring justice.
For those who feel stuck, do what Paul did, or Paul says to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means don't work for your salvation, but work it out like a math problem. Look at the promises of God and what Jesus did for us when we died with him at the cross and were raised with him, specifically Romans 6 through 8.
Add a similar word to someone else about family reconciliation. So if you have strife, if you have family members that are estranged and you're ready for reconciliation, let's pray for it.
Amen. Yeah, I was seeing this like picture of somebody's neck in whiplash, and then it to kind of transition it to like an accident, a car accident in particular. And I saw that the car, now if this car isn't yours, that's okay. But I just saw that the model of the car or the brand was a Ford. But yeah, if you've been in a car accident, I would love to actually pray for you.
Okay, the Lord is moving. Again, if you've received a touch, you know that you're healed. Just come on up here. I'd love to speak with you. To everybody else, thank you for being with Bridgeway Church this morning for your Easter Sunday. Let's all stand up. I just want to bless you. So I'll just say today, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Go be a blessing to the world. Enjoy your families. God bless you.